This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Alleluia. He has risen as he said. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus Christ, yesterday and today, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega, all time belongs to him and all the ages. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are also very welcome here in this cathedral of suitable magnificence, as Archbishop John Hughes, whose cross I wear today, termed it. This cathedral that has been such a warm, embracing spiritual home for untold millions. Thank you. Thank you all for so personally supporting me as I begin this apostolic ministry in the Archdiocese of New York. Thank you, eminent cardinals, for by your presence you salute the vibrant church in New York. A special appreciation to Cardinal William Baum, the Dean of our American Cardinals, Cardinal William Leveda, the Prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith in Rome, Cardinal Mark Ouellette, the Archbishop of Quebec City, and of course, to Cardinal Edward Egan. Your Eminence, thank you for your leadership these past 9 years. And as those two disciples on the road to Emmaus asked the Lord, please, please stay with us. Thank you, Eminence. Archbishop Pietro Sambi, our Papal Nuncio, and Archbishop Celestino Migliore, the Papal Nuncio to the United Nations. My brother bishops, our beloved auxiliary bishops of the Archdiocese of New York, bishops of the entire state of New York, and from across our entire beloved country, and bishops here even from Italy and Australia and Canada and Puerto Rico and Ireland, whose fraternity means so very, very much to me today. My cherished brother priests, especially those of this archdiocese who now have a special claim on my heart, our deacons and seminarians, consecrated women and men religious, distinguished representatives from other revered families of faith, respected civic and political leaders, special friends, so many who have been so loyal to me, from St. Louis and Rome and Washington, D.C. and Kansas City and the wonderful Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and all of God's people, children of our one Father, brothers and sisters all in the Lord. Maybe when I come to think of it, maybe I shouldn't be so flattered or surprised that so many are here. After all, everybody wants to claim sanctuary on income tax day. And my beloved dear family, when I told Mom that Pope Benedict XVI had appointed me Archbishop of New York, you remember, Mom, that I remarked, Mom, whatever God gives me in life, his greatest gift to me remains that I am Bob and Shirley Dolan's son. And I mean that very much, Mom, and I'm so glad Mom is here this afternoon. I am really relieved to see Mom. We were a little afraid this morning that she might not make it. She found out there was a sale on at Macy's. So. Thank you, everybody. But I hope you all understand, as grateful as I am to all of you, there's another claim on my gratitude that towers above all the rest. Above all, I give praise to God our Father for raising his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. For Christ is risen. He is truly risen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Because let's get one thing straight. This is not at all this afternoon about Timothy Dolan, or about cardinals and bishops, or about priests and sisters, even about family and cherished friends. No, this is all about two people, It's about him and it's about her. This is all about Jesus and his bride, the church. For as de Lubac asked, what would I ever know of him without her? The resurrection, Easter, is the very foundation of our faith, our hope, our love. Everything in the church commences when, like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus that first Easter, we recognize Jesus as risen from the dead. Everything in the church commences there. The church herself begins. The resurrection of Jesus is so central to our faith that we celebrate it every Sunday at Mass. On my first day as your Archbishop, I dream that we can reclaim Sunday as the Lord's Day, anchored in our faithfulness to Sunday Mass, our weekly family meal with the risen Jesus. In thanking God for the resurrection of Christ, we thank God for the church. For as Jesus is the human face of God, as Pope Benedict XVI so often reminds us, well, the church is the human face of Jesus. For us as Catholics, you see, Christ and his church are one. The triumph, the life, the light, the mercy, the raising up, the salvation, which exploded Easter morning as Jesus rose from the dead, continues in the church, an extraordinary spiritual family that gathers women and men of every nation, race, language, and background into a breathing tapestry of faith. The power of the risen Christ shows itself. Christ shows himself in the extraordinary community that is the church. God's love for us is so personal, so passionate, so intense, that he gave his only begotten Son for our salvation. And when God the Father raised his Son from the dead, he put his divine seal of approval upon his work of art, the human project, on women and men made in his own image and likeness, washed clean by his Son, by the blood of his Son on Good Friday, destined, invited to spend eternity at his side in heaven, and assured us that the evil and the horror and the lies and the hate, the suffering and death of last Friday will not prevail. Goodness, decency, truth, love, and life will have the last word. That's the Easter message the church is entrusted to live and to tell. For believe it or not, the dying and rising of Jesus continues in his church. That's the story of these extraordinary acres of the Lord's vineyard of the church we call the Archdiocese of New York. Now in her third century, the risen Christ has been and is very much alive here. Can I count some of the ways? In the welcome given to countless immigrants, like even my own great-great-grandparents, who came and still come to this country through this city with little or nothing of earthly value, but tenaciously clung to that pearl of great price, their faith, to find in the church the spiritual counterpart of Lady Liberty, Holy Mother Church, who welcomed them and embraced them, settled them in, taught their children, and kept that faith alive. Hoy agradecemos a Dios por la gracia de nuestros hermanos y hermanas latinas, cuya presencia es una gran bendición en esta arquidiócesis. A ustedes, hermanos y hermanas, prometo dar mi amor, mi corazón, mi energía. Su fe católica, viva y fervorosa, es una luz para todos nosotros. Gracias. The risen Christ is alive here in the church, in this archdiocese, in and through her great priests. My brother priests of this archdiocese, you are the apple of my eye. You mean everything to me. Without you, I can't do anything. In you, I still see the likes of Isaac Jobes, the Venerable Felix Varela, Isaac Hecker, Fighting Father Duffy, Fulton J. Sheen, Richard John Newhouse, Avery Dulles. In you, my brother priests, I see men who continue the power of the resurrection at the altar, in the confessional, in the classroom, with the sick, searching, and the poor. I have long admired you, priests of this archdiocese from afar, but today, for the first time, I can say, my brother priests of this Archdiocese of New York, my admiration, my deep appreciation, my unflagging love to you. Thank you, brother priests. The litany goes on. The risen Christ is alive in her consecrated religious women and men, in whom the likes of Elizabeth Ann Seton, Francis Xavier Cabrini, and Michael Judge find most worthy heirs. As you continue to give the word flesh in your simplicity of life, charity, and obedience, the awesome yet gentle might of Christ's resurrection continues in the Church of New York, in you, her faithful people, 2.5 million strong, women and men who love their church in spite of her wounds, who savor their baptismal call, who rely upon the grace and mercy of prayer and the sacraments, who live as committed husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, and generous single people, and who bring the person, teachings, and invitation of their Lord to family, community, parish, and the public square, continuing the legacy of such lay leaders as Pierre Toussaint, Dorothy Day, and Governor Al Smith. Christ is one with his church in this archdiocese as we obey his final mandate to teach, as we praise God for the prize of our celebrated Catholic schools, to whose flourishing I pledge my best efforts and support, and our promising programs of catechesis and evangelization. The resurrection of Jesus goes on in our apostolates to the struggling, the searching, and the marginalized, as thousands of those closest to Christ's sacred heart, the hungry, the homeless, the sick, the troubled, and immigrants, find solace and help in our Catholic charities and health care. Conscious are we of former Mayor Ed Koch's observation that the Catholic Church in this city is the glue that keeps the community together. And the resurrection goes on as his church continues to embrace and protect the dignity of every human person, the sanctity of human life from the tiny baby in the womb, the last moment of natural passing into eternal life. As the servant of God, Terence Cardinal Cook, wrote, human life is no less sacred or worthy of respect just because it is tiny, pre-born, poor, sick, fragile, or handicapped. Yes, the church is a loving mother who has a zest for life and serves life everywhere. But she can become a protective mama bear when the life of her innocent, helpless cubs is threatened. You see, what we're saying is that everybody in this great mega community is a somebody with an extraordinary destiny. Everybody is a somebody in whom God has invested an infinite love. That's why the church reaches out to the unborn, the suffering, the poor, our elders, the physically and emotionally challenged, or those caught in the web of addiction. The risen Jesus remains alive in this archdiocese as the church partners with respected neighbors and friends of other Christian families, our Jewish older brothers and sisters in the faith who today conclude Passover and have our loving best wishes, and with our Islamic and Eastern religious communities, as the church relishes the unique ecumenical and interreligious concord of this greater New York community. And as the Archdiocese collaborates with our distinguished political, civic, cultural, and business leaders, so very welcome here today in all noble prospects advancing human welfare and dignity. 7.5 years ago, on September 11, 2001, New Yorkers gave a lesson of extraordinary generous courage to the world. Selfless police officers, firefighters, and emergency medical personnel saved lives, and many gave theirs. Their sacrifice was an ecumenical, interreligious, civic testimony to the worth of every human person. You did us all proud. And now how proud I am to partner with all of you in that same wonderful spirit. And maybe most of all, Christ remains present in his church as people whisper prayers or worship at Sunday Mass or struggle with sin and pursue virtue, as they hunger for God's word and the sacraments and realize that, yes, as much as we love New York, we have here no lasting home, for our true citizenship is in heaven. And just what, I ask you, does the church have to give? Does she have power and clout, property and prestige? Forget it. Those days are gone, if they ever did exist at all. The church instead borrows the vocabulary of Jesus himself that he used in those days after he rose. As we speak of a peace he gives us, of feeding my sheep, of teaching the nations. The church really has no treasure but her faith in the Lord, which is not bad at all. As we shrug and say with Peter and John in the Acts of the Apostles today, silver and gold we have not, but what we do have, do we ever give? Jesus Christ. Now, let me bring this all home by suggesting we take a little walk, a little stroll down the road to Emmaus. See, I mentioned to you that the church continues not just the rising, but also the dying of Jesus Christ. Well, we've just been through a litany of ways that the rising of Jesus radiates in the church in this historic archdiocese. We'd really be naive if we overlooked the dying, would we not? For indeed, not only the resurrection, but the cross, the dying of Christ goes on in his church. As we're tempted to fatigue in our works of service and charity, as we continue realistically to nurse the deep wounds inflicted by the horrible scandal and sin and crime of the sexual abuse of minors, never hesitant to beg forgiveness from God and from victim survivors and their families, committed to continue the reform, renewal, and outreach that Pope Benedict XVI himself encouraged us to last year, when, among many other places, he urged us in this very cathedral to respond with Christian hope to the continuing challenges of this painful situation. The cross is there as more and more of our people are burdened under financial woe and uncertainty, as strains on the family take their toll, or as the church is ridiculed for her teaching on the sanctity of marriage. As we struggle to keep our parishes and our schools strong and recognize that we need a harvest of vocations to the priesthood, diaconate, religious life, and faithful, lifelong, life-giving marriage. Shortages and cutbacks, people mad at the church or even leaving her, and our seeming inability to get the gospel message credibly out there. Boy, are we not at times perhaps like those two downcast disciples on the road to Emmaus? They were so absorbed in their own woes, so forlorn in their mistaken conclusion that the one in whom they had placed their trust was dead, so shocked by the shame and the scandal and the scorn of last Friday, that they failed to recognize Jesus as he walked right alongside of them. I say to you, my sisters and brother disciples, now on the road to Emmaus, let's not turn inward to ourselves, our worries, our burdens, or our fears, but turn rather to him, the way, the truth, and the life, the one who told us over and over again, be not afraid, who assured us that he would be with us all days, even to the end of the world, and who promised that not even the gates of hell itself would prevail against us. The one whom John Paul the Great called the answer to the question posed by every human life, and recognize him again in his word, in the breaking of the bread, and in his church. Let him turn us around as he did those two disciples. Turn them around because, simply put, they were going the wrong way, and sent them running back to Jerusalem, where Peter was, where the apostles were, where the church was. For 3 weeks in July of 1992, I was on pilgrimage to Israel. I had a wonderful Franciscan guide who made sure I saw all the sacred places in the Holy Land. And the day before I departed, this Franciscan guide asked me, Tim, is there anything left you want to see? Yes, I replied. I'd like to walk the road to Emmaus. Well, that we cannot do, he told me. You see, no one really knows where that village of Emmaus actually was. So there is no more road to Emmaus. Sensing my disappointment, he then remarked, but you know, maybe that's part of God's providence, because we can now make every journey we undertake in life a walk down the road to Emmaus. Well, my dear friends in this great Archdiocese of New York, would you consider joining your new pastor on an adventure in fidelity as we turn the Staten Island Expressway, Fifth Avenue, Madison Avenue, Broadway, the FDR, the Major Deegan, and the New York State Thruway into the road to Emmaus, as we witness and then we'll witness a real miracle on 34th Street as we turn even that to the road to Emmaus. For I'm asking you, dare to believe that from Staten Island to Sullivan County, from the Bowery to the Bronx to Newburgh, from White Plains to Poughkeepsie, he is walking right alongside us. For why do we look for the living among the dead? He is risen, as he said, Alleluia, Alleluia. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.